In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We last week had convention, which gave us sort of a pause, but we've been in the middle of a series based upon the book by Gordon Smith called Consider Your Calling. And the topic that of the book, you probably tell from the title, has to do with what is it that God is asking us to do in our lives? What is God calling you to? And we've talked about, first of all, how that question should be addressed in the larger question of what is it that God is doing in the world? So it says we have to see our story in the light of God's story. And we talked about God's purposes of redemption and of creation. God has creative and redemptive work and calls us to be a part of it. And then we also need to think about who we are individually. Who has God wired us to be? And how then we see ourselves taking up our particular piece within the larger work of God in the world. And then we talked about our season of life. And how different seasons of life have different things to think about as we discern our calling in them. And this week we're going to be thinking about circumstances. Because Smith says your calling is not a generic thing. It not only is sensitive to who you are, but is sensitive to where you are. That God is intending to use you in the midst of these circumstances in which you find yourself. And the first thing to think about here, just to how we should approach thinking of our circumstances, is that our circumstances are providential and not accidental. In other words, the circumstances of your life are not things that just randomly have happened to you, but things that are within the power and the purposes of God. It's a tendency, I think, for us to think of them as just sort of, well, random things happen. I decided to move here. I'm here. This is the job I got. This was lucky. That was unlucky. And yet what Scripture tells us is it doesn't work that way, that God has ordained the paths for our life. And they're not just random things that happen to us. Think about where we see this in Scripture. John read to us Psalm 139 a couple of weeks back. Maybe you remember it, where David is talking about God and, Lord, you've made me, you know me. And he says this interesting thing. He says, all of the days that were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So before I was even born, God, you already knew what my life would be. Or we could look in Ephesians 2, where Paul writes, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. So again, God already knew ahead of time the good things in life that he intended and designed particularly for you and for me. And then in Daniel, you might have remembered the story about the writing on the wall, the hand that appears and Belshazzar is there and says, what in the world's going on here? And as Daniel talks to him, he says, well, king, what's going on is your kingdom's going to be taken from you. And he says, and part of the reason for that is because you've acted as though it was yours, it was your achievement, your life, all up to you, and haven't remembered that it's actually that God is the one who is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he says, and gives them to whoever he will. And he summarizes it this way. He says, God holds in his hand your life and all your ways. God holds in his hand your life and all your ways. So God is sovereign over the circumstances of our lives in which we find ourselves. They're not an accident. And this is true on both a large scale and a small scale. So the big things about, I guess, well, you were born in this century and not some other one, and the family into which you were born. But I think even extends to rather minor things. You know, sometimes it happens that we run into someone during the day and we say, what a funny coincidence that I happened to run into that person today and have a significant conversation. I don't think those are coincidences. Those are God's plan for us, that he has us in every circumstance of our lives in a particular position for a particular reason. I don't know if you ever think about this when you go on a journey, say, and you sit down in an airplane. This is a random process, right? You get online, you book your ticket. Other people are online booking their tickets. And yet I think it isn't random, and that sometimes God has us next to someone on that plane for a particular reason. For a significant conversation, for a word of encouragement that you can give that no one else can give. God has sovereignty over our circumstances of our life. They're not accidental, they are providential. And this affects radically our attitude in the midst of them, because we see them not, if we internalize this, as just some stuff that happens to me, but something that God has brought me into for his own purposes and his own reason. And we start looking, God, okay, what do you have for me here? What do you have for me? What do you have for others through me in the midst of the circumstances of my life? And Smith says, part of what we can, the attitude that we can have as we follow Christ is that we can have a hopeful realism about our circumstances. And we'll come back to this idea of hopeful here in a minute, but start with the idea of realism. Because he says, if we're to respond well to the circumstances in which God placed us, then we need to be realistic about what those circumstances are. We need to see them clearly, see them accurately. And our circumstances involve both, he says, opportunities and constraints. So there are some things, for example, I have children. This is a big constraint upon what I can do and what I cannot do. You may have adult children who live near you and for whom you also are deeply involved in the care of maybe their lives, maybe grandchildren. That's a constraint on what you can do. You may have elderly parents that you need to take care of. That's a constraint upon what you can do. You may have health issues that constrain what is possible for you. And yet we also have opportunities. And actually, a lot of the constraints are themselves opportunities. Because I have children, I have opportunity to invest in their lives in a way that I wouldn't have if I didn't. And one of the challenges for us is to look around in the lives in which we've been placed for the opportunities that God sets before us. And so many of them are quite minor things. Each of us has neighbors. It's an opportunity. You have a relationship with the person next to you in a way that's unique because of where you live, the house you're in. You have coworkers. Those are opportunities. You have, if you're working, you have a scope of responsibility. That's an opportunity. You're part of a particular church body, say. That's an opportunity, and the relationships that are there provide you with opportunities to be attentive to where is God wanting to use me in the midst of my life right now. And actually, and this is the hard part, I think, is that there are opportunities even in the difficult things. Even opportunities in pain, opportunities in suffering, opportunities in sicknesses and accidents and disasters and all the things that we really wish were not part of our lives, and yet that are. I remember hearing a little bit of an interview on NPR once that I was really struck by. There was a young woman on there whose name was Mary Daig, and she had been involved in a bomb squad unit in Iraq. And so, you know, they go around looking for roadside bombs and defusing them. And of course, it's dangerous work. And one day she had picked up a bomb and it had gone off. And so she lost both of her arms. She just has little stubs here, had her face really badly mangled, and had quite some months of suffering and recuperation from this trauma. But in the midst of that experience, she discovered something. She said, I found that I had a gift for working with other people who had also experienced trauma. She's in a big hospital full of other veterans who had missing limbs and wounds of all kinds. And she said, I really found that I was able to connect with them and help them to deal with this experience in their life. And they had her talking with one of these young men on the show who said, if it weren't for her, I don't know what would have happened. And she said this, which I thought was very striking. She says, I guess the way I look at it is this. Yeah, I lost my arms. I'm mostly deaf. My face is horribly scarred. Actually, she said something else that I can't repeat in Sunday mornings. But all of that has led to some really amazing opportunities, and I've helped a lot of people. She said, I don't know if I could lead a happier life right now. It's an amazing thing to say. And what a contrast it is to normal, because normal is bitterness, anger, resentment, despair, and yet she realized in the midst of even difficult things, there was opportunity in it and took advantage of that opportunity. And providence, I think, the grasping of that idea that God is in control, that he has these things in his hand, leads us to embrace our circumstances as being pregnant with opportunity. And yet, Smith says we have various temptations, things that keep us from doing this. Some of these, I think, are obvious. We have nostalgia, and we don't want to think about our circumstances right now, but we want to spend our time thinking about, oh, wasn't it so much better when they were, whenever it might be, you know? I'm nostalgic about the 1800s, which I didn't even live in them, right? But how much more wonderful was life in the 1800s, as we all know? That's not when I live now. And God has put me in this place, in this time, in this season, for the things that he has for me here. So we can waste time thinking about the past, but the reality is, it's past, and we are now in the present. We have resentments. The case I was just talking about is a good example of this. She didn't resent, but how easy it is to do that. To say, oh, because of this, that person who, you know, didn't treat me well, or that relationship where the person was really unfair to me, and now I'm where I am. Or that boss who fired me, and now I'm where I am. And we have resentments about the past, about things that didn't go well, that we think now have limited what we have in the present. And again, even though some of those things might be true, that someone did treat you unfairly, and that's why you are where you are, it doesn't do any good to stew on it. The fact is, you are where you are, Smith says. And the thing to do is to think about, what then does God have for me here? Regrets, similar thing. Oh, if only I hadn't. And we all know how that goes. We spend our time thinking about the past, and the reality is we can't change those things. And then finally, the daydreams. When we look forward to not what the moment we are now, but oh goodness, when finally I can think back in my own life, when I graduate, then. Or finally, when I have a relationship, then. Or finally, when I get that promotion, or finally, when I retire, or whatever it might be. Always thinking about the future, not these circumstances now, but being caught up in what we imagine or hope that they might be later. And so all these things get in the way, Smith says, of having a sober realism. Here are the present circumstances. Here is where God has placed me. Here is the only place where I can look for what does God have for me in my life to do. And yet with that realism, he says, we have hope. It's a hopeful realism. Really, really important here. Hopeful realism. And I made a mistake here. Psalm 23 was supposed to be the psalm in the bulletin this morning, which was my mistake in not alerting Karen to that fact. But fortunately, Psalm 23 is one we all know, I think, pretty well. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. And on it goes. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters, and restores my soul. And there's some striking pieces in here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And at the very end of the psalm, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Smith says, what an amazing psalm, justly famous. Why? Because it reminds us of this, that in the midst of our circumstances, God is with us. And so therefore, we always have hope in the midst of our circumstances. He is with us, he is leading, he is loving, and he is generous. True in the good and the bad. Here again, looking in Ephesians from Paul, he closes his letter by saying this, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine." And that phrase there is a powerful phrase of hope. In the midst of your valley of the shadow of death, God is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. There is never a lack of hope. There is always possibility for grace, always possibility for redemption, always possibility for God's good work in the midst of your circumstances, whatever they are. And maybe there's a piece of this that we balk at, because the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. And you want to say, David, come on, you've lived long enough. Evil is everywhere. And it comes into our lives. No one is exempt from it. And we can think about the tragedies and the problems and all those sorts of things with which our papers are constantly full. So what about that stuff? And I think there's an important difference between evil in one sense and bad stuff on another hand. So, I mean, in one way, if you say evil, you're thinking about something that has irredeemably gone wrong. And I think the point that David's trying to make here is that, yes, painful things will come into your life. Yes, difficult things. Yes, deadly things. And yet, in the midst of even those things, God is able to guard you. Not to spare you from them, but in the midst of them to bring about his good purposes in your life. I think about the example of my children when they were quite young, and this one scene that sticks in my mind where we took Kaya in to have vaccinations. And they said, she's had like five of them. And they said, well, let's get these done quickly. So they brought in another nurse for reinforcements. So here I am. I got the job of holding Kaya down while nurses on either side are sticking needles into her. I think she was one. So she's screaming and crying and all. You can imagine, it's traumatic. And thinking about this from Kaya's point of view, it's like, what on earth was that? And yet, of course, kids recover and bounce back well, so she trusted me after that. But isn't our life with God a bit like that? What in the world was that? And yet, we know that what was going on there was that it was something painful, but ultimately for her good. In the same way, the psalmist is saying here, you will have painful things in your life. You can count on it. But even in the midst of that, God is able to work for your good. It's Romans again says that he is able to work out all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So Smith says we face our circumstances with realism. We don't give way to nostalgia, to resentment, to daydreaming, and so on. We say, where are we? What are the constraints? What are the opportunities? And yet we do that with hope, because we serve a God who is able, in the midst of the darkest valleys, to bring about his good purposes in our lives. I wanted to close with a prayer that maybe you've heard before. It's from St. Francis, or it's attributed to St. Francis. And I think it very well expresses this attitude of, God, in the middle of my circumstances, whatever they are, may I look for how I can be used by you here, now, in these present circumstances. So he prays this, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Amen.